Let's pray. Gracious God, as we turn to your word for us, may your spirit rest upon us. Help us to be steadfast in our hearing, in our speaking, in our believing, and in our living. Amen. Our scripture this morning comes from 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, the 12th through the 14th verses, and then chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Hear now the word of God. Chapter 4, 12 through 14. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. And now, 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. Today is Ascension Sunday, which means last Thursday was Ascension of the Lord Day. So how many days has it been since Easter, last Thursday? 40, that's right. This is day number 43. Next Sunday is what? Pentecost, that's right. And that is 50 days since Easter, counting Easter. So next Sunday, we will come in here, and all the white will be gone, and it will be replaced by red, because we celebrate the sending of the Holy Spirit. So this is the last Sunday in Eastertide, 50 days of Easter. The Paschal candle will disappear until a funeral or baptism or something else we can come up with till next Christmas, Easter. This Eastertide is the first time I have ever preached 5 sermons in 6 weeks from 1 Peter. I look back in my 2 preaching Bibles. I have one that I had at my first church for 12 years, and I've had since 2010, this one. And every sermon I preach, I put a brackets around it, and I put the date when I preached it, and all that stuff. And I went back and looked, and in 25 years, I've preached 10 sermons from 1 Peter. I've preached 5 in the last 6 weeks. For the most part, I would basically pluck out of the chapter a text, and I would preach from it. There's a little difference when you try to preach for 5 weeks on one small book. But I've learned a lot about it. We learned early on, and maybe the first Sunday, is that Peter, when he wrote this letter to the people in northern Turkey, basically, up against the Black Sea, these people were facing persecution. Now, one of the scholars I was reading this past week made this comment, that it looks as though, when you read it, that there is the possibility of persecution early in the book, letter. And then Peter took a while before he wrote some more. And then by that time, maybe some persecution was taking place. And then by the end of the book, there was some sure enough persecution going on. Now, these people were being persecuted because they were Christians. These were slaves, and they were being persecuted by Rome. In the same decade, Paul writes a letter to the church at Ephesus, which is in southern Turkey today, because they were being persecuted by a different group of people. Those Christians in those churches were Jewish Christians, and they were being persecuted by their Jewish family who was not Christian. Early on in Christianity, Christians worshiped both on the Sabbath and on the first day of the week. And then as time went on, then they started breaking away. And then the more the difference occurred, and these Christians started growing, and they were talking about the lordship of Jesus, they had more and more problems, and then the Jewish Christians were causing problems for the Jews, and they basically told them, either you quit calling Jesus Lord, or we will have nothing to do with you. You cannot come to the family fish fry anymore. Don't come here on Passover. Don't come here anytime. You are dead to us. So there's persecution of multiple kinds here. And then something happened on Monday that troubled me. I'm reading a commentary, and it begins talking about what this means in the scripture and what the people of the first century were dealing with. And it talks about what we say and what we do. In the first century, the Romans did not care what you said with your mouth. The only thing they cared about is what you did. For them, orthodoxy didn't matter. It's what you did. And if you acted like a Christian and you did Christian things as you were a follower of Jesus Christ and you spoke against the lordship of Caesar and other things, you would be persecuted for those. If you spoke to power, of the oppression of power, and you did those things, you could be crucified. You could be persecuted. Having been trained and gone to school and got a master's of divinity, orthodoxy is important. That we believe what the right things about who God is, how God relates to us, who Jesus is, how Jesus relates to us, what Jesus has done for us, and what he requires of us. But is orthodoxy more important than doing what Jesus tells us that we're supposed to do? You can sit in a classroom and study the Bible till the cows come home or till they don't come home. It does not matter. But if you don't live it, it doesn't really matter what you believe. Amen? Both of them matter. But you got to do something. I like what Nathan said last week. I was listening to Nathan. Nathan preached about the Great Commission. And he said on that day that Christ ascended and he gave the Great Commission, he said some doubted, but they still went. You don't have all the answers. You don't have to have all the answers. Right? So orthodoxy and doing what we're supposed to do. Because we're talking about being persecuted. And I thought about it. I've never been persecuted. Have you? Have you truly wondered if your faith was going to get you killed? I hear Christians who are pretty adamant and loud. They talk about being persecuted in our country. No, go to Africa. Go to parts of Africa. You can really know what persecution is all about. You can go to some countries in this world, and you will find out what persecution is all about. What we experience here is not persecution. I'm sorry. And so I struggle with what are we supposed to do with what we have? How do we live out our faith? I go play golf, and the worst thing that happens to me is somewhere, hopefully not on the first tee, but somebody will say, and this happened Friday, "Are you retired?" "No." "What do you do for a living?" "Do you really want to know?" Because depending on what I say, it's either going to ruin their day or it's going to ruin my day. And so I say, "I'm a preacher," which makes me struggle. I would rather them, being who I am, not ask, and when we got through playing golf, say, "You know, you must be a Christian. Have you ever thought about being a preacher?" Because I really don't want them to know, just in case the way I respond to bad shots or what goes on is not Christ-like. Y'all don't have that problem, do you? You can act like the devil and nobody cares. Or do they? Or do they? We are called to practice our faith in the world. And it's not easy. It's not easy at all. When I was a senior in college, I took the Rising Junior test. Do they still offer, they still make people? I think it was to make sure you could write a paper and you understood English. Is that basically, Dr. Lahr? Yeah, that's what it was. Anyway, I didn't have enough confidence to take it as a sophomore when everybody else took it. I waited until I was a senior. And I passed the first time through, even though I knew people who did not. I had to write a choice of a paper. The first choice was write the characteristics of a leader. That's the one I chose because I'd just gone to a conference about leadership, and I could remember at that point the 3 points that they talked about. I wrote them down. I passed. The other option was, would you rather be accused of something you did do or something you did not do? For some reason, I don't know it. For me, that is a hypothetical, theoretical question. For most of us, I don't know many people who've been accused of things they have not done. Most of the time I was accused by my parents of doing something. They only got part of it right. I had done more. But I didn't confess that. But when I graduated from college, I went to work for Milliken & Company, one of the largest textile companies in the world. I was hired by a man I knew. 3 months later, he was fired. He was fired because he shipped second quality cloth to one of the customers as first quality cloth. And when they did and caught and found all the cloth that was seconds, and they sent it back, it was a claim of about $80,000. So word got back to Spartanburg, the corporate headquarters. They contacted the divisional vice president. He didn't know anything about it. He called the district vice president who was over that plant. He said, "I don't know anything about it, but I'll make sure I'll take care of it." And he goes to the plant where I was working, and he fired the plant manager for shipping seconds as first. And when the man walked out of the office, I learned that in a cost meeting, The director told the plant manager to ship seconds as first. That will change your mind about your employer. It was interesting. Now, that was a long, long time ago, and I pray that it is different. Yesterday, when I was looking on the internet to make sure I wasn't going to lie to you about who they were, I wanted to make sure they still were one of the world's largest textile companies. See this on the front page of the milk. It says, Milliken & Company garners 2023 World's Most Ethical Companies designation. For the 17th year in a row, diversified global manufacturer Milliken & Company has been recognized by Ethisphere as a leader in defining and advancing the standards of ethical business practices and as one of the 2023 World's Most Ethical Companies. I bet you if they ask Emmett Pruitt how ethical they are, he would have a different answer. Would you rather be accused of something you did do or not do? Would you rather be persecuted for something you did do or not do? If you're going to be persecuted, I promise you, for your relationship with the Lord, you want it to be true. So I've struggled. How do we take what we have in Jesus Christ and how do we live that in the world? Because trouble is going to come our way, it says, if we do the things we're supposed to do. And my struggle is that sometimes we as Christians and people who identify as Christians, the more they know their orthodoxy, the more they look down on people who don't. They get holier than thou. They get self-righteous. They have self-righteous indignation. There becomes pride. There becomes hubris. And they, instead of doing ministry, they attack those who are lost. And what we need to understand is, what did Jesus do? Because that's important. Jesus goes to Nazareth, his home synagogue, as was his custom. And they gave him the scroll to read. And on this Sabbath, or that day that he read it, they gave him Isaiah 61. And this is what he preached. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he lived that. He spoke truth to power. And they killed him for it. Sometimes I wonder, are the things the church is putting out into the culture, into society, is it doing what Jesus did? Are we doing what Jesus told us to do? Because that's who we're supposed to be. Because there's danger in not doing that. It's danger not doing what Christ told us to do. Dangerous not to do what Peter tells us to do. Because it's easy to go out and tell people they're going to hell because they are not doing and not believing and all the things they're doing wrong. Most of those people have a little pride issue. But Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. I really think that we would have more success in changing the world if we were a little more humble and had a little more humility when we went out to do what Christ has told us to do. He says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. For your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. In my mind, I can see that lion in the grass. You know those pictures, those videos of watching some little gazelle come down the path and there's a lion in the grass and he's sneaking up on them. The gazelle, his antennas are up all the time. It doesn't take much for him to know where danger is. Sometimes we as the church, we go out into the world with our righteous indignation, our pride, our hubris, all of that. And we cannot hear the roaring lion because we think we're invincible and we've never sinned and we've never done anything wrong because our orthodoxy is correct. And then we fall prey to a roaring lion who has been warning us, and we are too prideful to hear it. We, as a church, need to be humble. We need to rely on God more, to share the gospel, the good news to those who are poor, those who are in prison, to make sure that those who do not know Jesus will know Jesus. They will know what love is by the way we live our life. So that's what I've been wrestling with this week. What have y'all been doing? I pray you have to wrestle sometimes with God. It hadn't been fun, but it's challenged me. How do we be the people that God has set us apart to be, so that we look different than those who do not know Him? Because you can look at the church today, and the church looks just like the world. And that's not pretty. But who will we be? Who are we going to be? Let's wrestle with that. Let's pray. Lord God, wrestle with us. Don't let us go. Challenge us. Break us. To be the people you've called us to be. To be humble. To rely on you. To cast our anxieties on you. So that you can lift us up. So we can lift you up, so the world can be changed. Because, Lord, it needs changing. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.